I'd like for us to read the entire chapter tonight. It's just 14 verses. And then dive into this chapter together. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this rich passage of Scripture. We pray tonight as we walk through it that we will indeed see the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will be glorified as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus is God in every way. In every way. Therefore, we must bow before him. The Jews were struggling with this, wondering, is the Messiah really God? A number of years ago, when we had the privilege of being in Israel, we stood in the office of Nachman Gahana. He is the leading Jewish, what we would call a Pharisee. They're not called that today, but we were in his office. It was a fascinating place to be. Old Testament scrolls laying out in his office, and just amazing, and begin to ask him questions. If then, and I don't know if he's still living, but then, had the temple worship been instituted again, he would have been immediately elevated to high priest. He was that up there, okay? We were with Brother Tom Farrell on a trip to Israel, and Brother Farrell asked him this question. He said, when you tell your people that Messiah will come, will Messiah be God? And he looked at us and said, no, he will not be. He will be only a man that does good things. So even today, the Jewish people have a problem with believing that the Messiah would be God. Now we think, how could they study the Old Testament and the New Testament and miss that point? Well, the Apostle Paul, assuming he wrote this book, if you weren't here this morning, you can go back and listen to the tape. Now, we settled who wrote it this morning, didn't we? If we were all here, we settled who wrote it this morning. The rest of you are going, really? That's what you get for not being here. You have to get the tape. But if the Apostle Paul wrote it, was making that argument right from the get-go. He was saying right from the beginning, I want to prove to you this Jesus is God. No question about it. One person said this in a majestically constructed opening paragraph. The writer introduced his readers at once to the surpassing greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son, he declared, is the par excellence vehicle for divine revelation. In asserting this, he implicitly contrasted him with the prophets of old and explicitly contrasted him with the angels. He is telling his readers, he is better than the Old Testament prophets, and he is better than the angels. And you may say, well, why the angels? There was a part of Judaism that worshipped angels and had lifted them up, and he's trying to deal with that right from the beginning. That shouldn't surprise us, as that's a part of our society today. Television shows and all that kind of stuff, lifting angels to a God-like status, if you will. But he starts out by saying, God, the Messiah, is better than the angels. I want us to see three things tonight, though the middle thing we're going to spend a lot of time on. Number one, we're going to look at speaking. He says here, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That those two words basically mean in various ways and in various manners. There was a variety of ways in which God spoke to people in times past. Sometimes it was through miracles. Interesting, as I was studying this, every time we have an outburst of miracles, we also have an outburst of revelation writing that we have preserved for us. Peter makes the argument in 2 Peter chapter 1 at the end of that chapter that we have a more sure word of prophecy, that you would do well that you take heed. This book is better than all those miracles that had been performed and so forth. It is what we can base our soul on. We can hook ourselves to this. It is our rock. It is our anchor. In the world in we're living in which people believe that this mystery over here, will I experience this? Will I experience this? Will I experience this? We have an anchor in this book. God will never contradict this book. But he did speak in a variety of ways. Now, he says, I'm going to speak by my Son. And that's number two. Not only speaking, but speaking by the Son. Now, as we open this passage, and really from verse 2 to verse 13, we have a treatise on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do this tonight, let's be a little informal if we can. And we're going to talk about some of the characteristics of God. And I'd like you to give me some Bible passages outside of this one that prove this particular characteristic about him. But we'll look at some of them. Interestingly, he opens in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. That would speak of future possession. That is, he is going to inherit all things. But he also says here, by whom also he made the world. That means he was creator. That's past possession. So he was the creator who past possessed it, and he is the redeemer who is going to future possess it. He's all in all, is what he's trying to say right from the beginning here. Is there other passages of Scripture that tell us that he is the creator? Now you got to help me tonight, okay? All right, Brother Doug. Okay, can you quote that or return to? Okay, he is the creator. Someone else, we're not going to take a lot of time on each one. Brian. Okay, good. Yes. Amen. Amen. He is creator. Aren't you grateful for that? That's a very foundational truth in the book of Hebrews. He brings that out in a number of other places that he is creator. By faith, we understand that God created the worlds. We talked a little bit this morning about that faith aspect. Without it, it's impossible to please God. Is there any scientific, I said that word on purpose, scientific evidence that the world was created by God? That's not a trick question. You think there is scientific evidence? Really? You were there to observe it and so forth? I'm just curious. Depends on how you interpret the evidence. Typically, we think of science as this, what? Something that's observable. Okay? I'm messing with Brother Kevin, all right? Was anybody there to observe it other than God? That's pretty good proof, but nobody was there to observe it. Okay. By the way, they didn't observe evolution either, did they? Either one you're going to believe how? By faith. Absolutely. Okay? I'd much rather believe in a God who says, I created the worlds in 6 literal days than in that other stuff that they talk about. Look at Hebrews 1 and verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. You think about those little statements, the heavens are the works of thy hands. And then you think, what makes up the heavens? The billions and billions of stars. Phenomenal. They say if you take a pinhead, and I've shared this with the young people, and hold it up to the sky, behind the pinhead are 100,000 galaxies. We live in one. Behind the pinhead are 100,000 galaxies. And the Bible just says, and the heavens are the works of His hands. What an incredible God we have. He is not only the heir, He's the creator. Verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of His glory. Number 3, He's glory. We have other passages of Scripture that attribute glory to God. Think here for a little bit. Let your mind start running. People are looking. It's okay. Somebody's got an iPad or something. Ryan. Yes. Okay, can you read that for us or quote it? Okay. Full of grace and truth. Amen. Anyone else have another one? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth the handiwork, tied right in here to His creative power. Ryan? Okay, good. Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, Timmy. Was slain. That clearly is a reference to... That's right. To receive honor and glory. And absolutely. Yes, sir. Amen. So Jesus Christ is that glory. He's the brightness of His glory. Number 3, it says, in the express image of His person. Number 4, He is the image bearer. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that we are to be image bearers. But Jesus says in the New Testament that if you've seen Me, you've what? Seen the Father. Absolutely. He is that image bearer of God. And He is making that case here. Hey, He is the express image of His person. And then He says, and upholding all things by the word of His power. He is, letter E, the sustainer. The sustainer. Brother Eric's already quoted the verse in Colossians. And by Him all things consist. That means to be held together. He is the sustainer. Can you think of some other verses that talk about Him being our sustainer? Yes, sir. What's that? Okay, He's our vine. If we stay connected to Him, we'll produce fruit. Okay, we stay alive. Excellent, good. It stayed on Thee, yes. Okay, good. Good, good. What else? Yes, Brian? Yep, absolutely. Good. Yes, ma'am. Okay, Psalm 23. Okay, good. Yes, Naomi. Shall sustain thee. Yeah, excellent. So clearly the Lord Jesus Christ is our sustainer. Look at the rest of this verse. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. He is our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. Now let's think here about the context of the book of Hebrews, as we talked about this morning. He eventually is going to lay the argument that Jesus is better than the sacrificial system, than the temple, than the priesthood. He's making that argument here that He's better than the angels. Could a priest accomplish the job of the priesthood in the temple worship by himself? Could he do that? Some of you are shaking your head no. Some of you are looking confused. If you'll study the Old Testament passages, you'll find that it took multiple priests to accomplish certain tasks. Even the killing of the lamb, it took more than one priest to do that. Okay? It took multiple priests to go in and to take care of the table of showbread and to take care of the altar of incense and to take care of the candle that was lit, the menorah that was constantly being lit there. And it took priests outside to deal with the laver and the brazen altar and the people that were killing people there. And it took a high priest to go once into the Holy of Holies, and it took other guys to move it. I mean, it was a massive job. It took thousands upon thousands to accomplish what really couldn't accomplish the redeeming of these people. It simply just covered their sins. But Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, one person went to the cross and paid the sufficient price for us forever. Never has to be offered again. And he's going to show that deeper as we get into the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament offered priests, and they kept coming back and doing the same thing every year. And you know what? All it did was reminded them of how bad they were. But Jesus Christ, after he had made an offer, sat down. He's done. Finished. He is our Redeemer. I'm so grateful for that. And then he says, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That speaks of his honor and his authority. He's sitting on the Majesty on high, and he's on the right hand. Right hand always signified a position of authority and a position of honor. So when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, having redeemed us, he was done with his work, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Does he deserve that honor and authority? We think of some passages of Scripture that tell us that. Yes, sir. Amen. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on, so remember that verse. Okay, he's giving him a name that's above every name. Absolutely, honor. And the rest of that passage says what people are going to do? They're going to bow before him, okay, whether they like it or not eventually. Yes, John? Okay, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore, because of that authority that I can pass on to you. He is authoritative, absolutely. Yes? Amen. Amen. And give me one event that tells us everything we need to know about his authority. That one crowning event that talks about his authority, really. I know you're not thinking along my line. Yes, sir. Okay, that's true, but I'm talking about a specific event. That verse is true. Yes, sir. Okay, you could argue that. That would prove that he was over... some natural elements. Resurrection. You look at what the Bible links back to that particular event. He had the power of death and hell. And of course we know that he had authority in all kinds of areas, but that certainly proved that. Look at verse 13 of this passage. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He said, which angel has that same authority and power that I've given the Lord Jesus Christ? The obvious answer is none. No angel has been given that. Let's look at continue in verse 4. And being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. The next point is he has name recognition. Brother Kevin, your verse again. He's given him a name which is above every name. That at the name, hey, by the way, at the name of Jesus, not God. And I'm not disrespecting God, but it is very easy for people today to say, well, I do this God, I do that God, but you mention the name Jesus and that'll get you in trouble. But it is at that name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Okay? It is at that name. It has name recognition. Isn't it kind of special when you have someone that has name recognition and what it may do for you, the doors it may open. I had the privilege a number of years ago to fly to Indianapolis to a meeting. And a guy called me and said, hey, I want you at this meeting. I know you can't afford to be here. I have a guy who has companion flyer miles, and he wants to give you a free ticket. And I said, hey, would love to come. We're meeting with a bunch of youth pastors up there. And so he sent me some information and sent me a ticket. And then he said to me, now when you get to the counter, he said, I want you to give them this number. And that'll get you some places. Okay. So I get to the counter and gave him my ticket. And she said, okay, sir, we have a seat for you, da-da-da. I said, the gentleman who gave me this ticket told me to give you this number. And she typed this number in and she said, oh. She said, would you like a free upgrade to first class? I was like, that'd be great. Man, I like that. I'm like, I'm keeping this number because I don't know what it is, but it got me places, you know. It's like, whoa, that is really neat. Do you know, when we have name recognition with the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us an advocate, doesn't it? It allows us to go before the throne of grace. When the devil comes in and makes an accusation, the Lord Jesus says, wait a minute, they're mine. And it's all paid for. There's nothing you can say about them that's going to get them in trouble. Well, isn't that wonderful? What a blessed privilege that is. And boy, this writer is, he is laying it out for them. You know, he didn't take a little while to warm up. He just jumped right into what he was trying to deal with these Jews. Look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This shows his position. His position. Look at verse 8, if you would. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, I want you to follow me here a little bit, because this is really, really good, okay? But you're going to have to stay with me for just a little bit. Turn with me. Keep your finger in Hebrews, but turn with me to Psalms chapter number 2. Psalms chapter number 2. And look at verse 7. Psalms 2 and verse 7. And I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Did you see the exact quote that's used in Hebrews 1:5? Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Do you know what people call Psalms chapter 2? They call it the enthronement psalm. It is messianic in every way. Every verse is messianic. It is the enthronement psalm. It is saying he is not only son, but he is king. Okay, now watch this with me. Keep your finger in Hebrews 1. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Okay, look back at Hebrews 1:5. Last part says, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You say, well, wait a minute. What's happening in 2 Samuel chapter 7? Do you know what this passage is? It is the Davidic covenant. It is where God is telling David, there will be somebody on the throne forever. Look at 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 13. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 13. This also is a reference to the Davidic covenant. Let's look in 1 Chronicles 17 verse 11. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will rise up I will rise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. God tells David in the Davidic covenant, you will forever be the king. Someone in your line will always be there. Now what in the world is the passage here telling us? Jesus Christ has the right to the Davidic throne. He's in the succession of David and will sit on the throne of David forever. And the Hebrew readers of this passage knew exactly what those passages were pointing to. There was no mistaking when they looked at this. They knew that the writer of this was saying, Jesus Christ is the Messiah and He is in line for the Davidic throne, and rightfully so. What a wonderful truth that is. So His position, not only as Son, but as King. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. In verses 6 and 7. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Psalms 104 and verse 1 is a direct quote of verse 7, if you want to drop that down. Verse 6 and 7 tells us that He is worshipped. He is worshipped. Now, there's some debate about chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith. And to be honest with you, the people are split right down the middle. And I don't believe there's enough biblical evidence to prove either way. Is chapter 1, verse 6 referring to His first advent, that is, His first coming, or is it referring to His second coming? I don't know that I can definitively, I'll get it out, say that. But can I tell you the point of the verse? Is that the angels worshiped Him. That's the point. Whether it was the first coming or it's going to be the second coming, either way, the angels worshiped Him. Do you know why? Because they're created and He's the Creator. That's why they worship Him. Do you ever see an angel accepting worship in the Bible? We have multiple passages of Scripture that tell us they don't. I say, whoa, no. I'm just someone, an angel, or whatever they may say to them. I don't deserve the worship. That goes to God. He's saying here, Jesus Christ is better than the angels. He deserves that worship. Verse 8, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Look at verse 11 and 12. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. He's eternal. He's eternal. They may go away, but not God. God is going to be here forever and ever and ever. And we really could make another point in this. He's unchanging in this passage of Scripture. Do we have some verses that tell us that in the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 13. Yes, sir. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. What else? Think of some other verses that tell us He is eternal. I am the Lord, I change not. Timmy. Okay, no shadow of turning. Good. Ryan. Okay, I am. Did the Jews understand what He was saying by that passage? Yeah, they picked up stones to kill Him. So yeah, they understood exactly what He was saying by the eternality of that statement. Wonderful. Last, the Bible says that He is anointed with the oil of gladness. Look at verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Look at Psalms chapter 45, if you would, please. Keep your fingers in Hebrews. Psalms 45. Verses 6 and 7. These again are messianic passages of Scripture. If you have a Bible that marks that, it says that probably somewhere there. Verse 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Do you think the writer of Hebrews had a little bit of knowledge of the Old Testament? He was no dummy. He was weaving in and out of these passages of Scripture tons of Old Testament stuff, by the way, that the Hebrew believers would have been well accustomed to. One author says this, at feast, people were anointed with the oil of gladness. Paul, in Hebrews 1:9, this author obviously believes Paul wrote it, and Hebrews 1:9 is alluding to this inaugural ceremony of anointing and uses it as an emblem of the divine power and majesty to which the Son of God has been exalted. One other writer said that this above thy fellows indicated that he was not just on equal plane with the other Davidic kings, he was above them. What an interesting thought that is. Last verse in the chapter, and we'll see number 3, we see the Spirit's ministering. He says in verse 14, are they, referring to the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay, who are the heirs of salvation? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's you. Okay, so what is the angel's job? Minister to you. That's what they're supposed to be doing. By the way, that puts them much lower than the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They're just sent as servants to us that are heirs of the salvation. You could say, well, I thought the Lord Jesus Christ served. He did, but he's not serving now. He's been exalted now to his rightful place. So Jesus is God in every way. And when we open Hebrews chapter 1, and to be honest with you as well, this last couple of weeks as I've been looking at it, I never viewed Hebrews chapter 1 as a treatise on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know of a better passage of Scripture that just succinctly makes the argument that He is indeed the Messiah and He is indeed the God of very gods. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. And as we think about all of these things, how do these things apply to your life? We could talk for another hour about that. What does it mean that He is both heir and creator? Well, He tells us that we're joint heirs with Him. What a wonderful privilege that is. Creator, sun's going to come up in the morning because God wants it to. You're going to breathe because He wants you to. Everything we have is because God is orchestrating those things together. Are we going to be an image bearer? Do people look at us and see the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in our lives? Is He your Redeemer tonight? I know most of you in this room, but is He your Redeemer tonight? Have you honored Him? Do you honor His name and His position as King? And do you worship Him? We could go on and on as you unfold this passage. Are you giving the Lord Jesus Christ His rightful place in your life? We need to. He is worthy. And if we don't like bowing before Him, we're not going to like heaven. Because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Let's pray together.